Amen. Thank you, James. That was a very moving song. As he sang those words, I could see every scene of that in my mind's eye. And it fits very well with the message, because the children depicted in that song were told something. They were told to mind the Lamb, to watch the Lamb. Your Bible is open, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Everyone in this room who is a parent understands that the goal of parenting is to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to see them grow from non-knowledgeable to knowledgeable, from unwise to wise, and to watch them grow in their maturity. In fact, parents who neglect this responsibility are viewed by most of us as horribly neglectful, in the sense that while they maybe have provided for the material, they have not provided for them in regard to their character, in regard to their discipline. And so at least a generation ago, people felt that the best form of child discipline would be to be strict with our kids, to restrain them. And by the way, that's still good. That's still the right way to go. And then every once in a while, and I believe this is still the right way to go, and it might be controversial, but I believe every once in a while, a child needs a good spanking. I just believe that. Now, I just believe that. Because someone said, oh, Pastor Monty, you know, you just make me nervous when you talk about this. You know, no, you make me nervous when you rear your child without a spanking. Because it'll come back to haunt society. And we look at this and with our parents, and I'll note I'm going somewhere with the message. With our parents, when they did this, when we were young, we didn't enjoy it. We didn't, unless you're weird, we didn't enjoy it. Well, I remember my dad, fastest belt in the West. You say, Pastor Monty, did he use a belt? Oh, yes, he used a belt. He just did. Now, my mother used a wooden spoon. Anyone ever be hit with a wooden spoon? Yeah, okay. You know, she used the wooden spoon until she broke it over me. And then I laughed at her. Yes, how many know that was the wrong thing to do? Boy, what a dumb response. I remember I laughed at her. Then she got this big old hairbrush. Folks, it's really hard to break a hairbrush. Let me just explain that. But I did not enjoy that time. In fact, in those times, they not only hurt from a physical standpoint, which, by the way, spanking does hurt from a physical standpoint if it's done properly, but they hurt from an emotional standpoint. They hurt from an in-the-heart standpoint. But here's something interesting about parenting. Now I look back on that, and I chuckle about it, and I tell stories about how my parents, they were World War II generation, so they disciplined like that generation did. And I tell stories about that now, and I kind of chuckle, and you chuckle when I tell the stories, and some of the older folks in the audience, you're relating to what I'm saying, because that's how your parents were, and you chuckle about that. But I also never fail to say that I'm extremely thankful for parents who loved me enough to discipline. And for parents who were passionate enough about my behavior, that they intervened in that behavior when it was inappropriate and let me know how inappropriate it was by a good, solid, old-fashioned spanking. I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful because my parents, listen to these words, loved me enough to encourage me to grow up that way. They were not doing this simply to inflict pain or because they enjoyed it. I don't know of any parent that's normal who enjoys giving a child a spanking. That's not a normal thing. They didn't do it because it was convenient or because it was entertaining. They did it because they had a passion. And by the way, my dad had passion. Someone asked me after I was preaching about this one time a few years ago, they said, now when you talked about your dad, and they were all alarmed by it, you know, I don't know, some Greenpeace activist slipped in the church or something, I don't know. And, but was your dad mad when he spanked you? Are you kidding? Mad would be minimal. The word enraged would fit. You mean he spanked you out of anger? Mm-hmm. He sure did. And by the way, the Bible talks about the anger of the Lord is kindled and he brings his hand against people. My dad was angry. Here is why. Because whatever the infraction happened to be as a child, he saw that as a potential ruining point for me and my character. Now follow. He loved me enough to be passionate about my upbringing so that I would walk in the right way today. And when I recall those things, I say this, I'm thankful for a dad who showed his love to me because he wanted me to turn into something better than I would have turned into on my own. There are 1,000 different philosophies of child rearing out there, but the Bible teaches that child rearing is important from the standpoint of parents directing the growth of the child. Now, that is not what I'm talking about, but it is what the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, God is depicted as a father figure for everyone who is his child. The message this morning then applies to those of us who are Christians, who are born again. It's funny how we look at our parenting, pardon me, our childhood, look back at our parents, and we say, you know, I'm so glad Dad drew a line. I'm so glad that Dad did this. I'm so glad that, boy, I'm so glad Mom wouldn't tolerate this. I'm so glad today. We look back at that. But sometimes when God does in our life the same thing, we become bitter or we become resentful. And I want you to listen. I think our concept of God is very flawed. And the Bible presents a concept of God that is different from our thinking, counterintuitive to our thinking, in that God himself will use certain methodologies to bring us around just like our parents would have done. And when God does that, when God allows that to come into our lives, it is not because God is shining his cruel providence into our lives. It is not that God is up in heaven saying, I love to see him suffer. It is that God is in heaven saying, I love him as a child. The passage we read in our scripture reading a moment ago, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, presents what some people would view as a counterintuitive form of God's love. Because God's love is not just showering me with blessings. God's love is not just health and wealth in Jesus too. God's love is not just making sure that the sun shines on my day and the sun shines in my heart. God's love is often demonstrated to me by the circumstances he brings in my life to mold me and to change me. Look, if you will, at the first couple verses of the chapter, Hebrews 12, verse 1. The author of Hebrews, I believe to be the Apostle Paul, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, there's folks that have gone on before, watching from the portals of heaven, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now pause there for a moment. What he's saying is this. Essentially, grow up. Grow up. That's what he's saying. He's saying there are some things that hinder you in your Christian life. Let's lay those things aside so you can run the race better. He uses an athletic illustration. But look at the next verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Who is our example? The Lord Jesus. Now, all of this fits together when we look at the scripture and find that God presents himself as a father. A father figure, a good father figure, sets a solid example for his children. God has done that in the person of Jesus. And it's remarkable what God did, because in the person of Jesus, he not only said, well, just look to God, but he gave us Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to see exactly what we should be like. In other words, the goal is not something that is uncertain. It is revealed in Scripture by the person of Jesus. And so what he's saying is, if you're going to grow up as a Christian, if you're going to start running the race effectively, there are some things you need to set aside. There's an example that you need to follow. And then sometimes there is a discipline that takes place. Look at verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. These words from the book of Proverbs, by the way. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Chastening is an old-fashioned word. It means spanking or punishment. It means discipline. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, he gives us a pattern of things, telling us, encouraging us to grow up as we would with our children. We're to lay aside every sin and every weight. There are some things that a child does that eventually need to be set aside. Amen? I don't even know if I should go there. You know, okay, video games are great when you're 10. when you're in your 30s, I'm not going to say another word. The Apostle Paul tells us that as we grow, we're to what? Put away childish things. There are some things that just become a hindrance to our ability to grow, and so we're supposed to put those things away. He gives us the example of Christ, but then, as a good father would, he also disciplines us when he needs us to get back in line. This is a reality for the Christian. And God does this in a variety of ways, but I want you to consider some things about his disciplining love. Number one, this. The Lord demonstrates love through discipline. Verse number 5, the Bible says that we're to not despise the chastening of the Lord. Verse number 6, look at that. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That is God's demonstrating love. Oh, no, Pastor Monty, if God really loved me, God wouldn't let anything negative ever happen in my life. Where is God? Where is your God of love? Something bad happened to me. Where's your God of love? Let me explain. My God of love may love you so much that he's willing to bring discipline to bear to bring us back in line. Now, let me caution you. No Christian should judge the events of another Christian's life as chastisement. How many remember the book of Job in the Old Testament? You remember the book of Job? Job had 3 friends. Job's friends were not accurate in understanding the situation. And so they look at Job, and when Job was going through all the suffering, and he'd lost his health and his family, he'd lost all his money. When Job went through all the suffering, his 3 friends kind of lined up and they said, you know what, Job, the reason that you have lost everything is because there's a secret sin in your life. The reason you've lost everything is you've displeased the Lord. Now, they have no idea about the background and what was happening and that this was primarily a test. So I never have the right to judge anyone as to the circumstances in their life. But listen carefully. I not only have the right, but the wise necessity to step back from circumstances in my life that are negative and say, is there a reason God is allowing this? Is there a reason God has introduced this into my life? What is it and what direction should I know? Now listen, you say, Pastor Monty, have you ever been chastened of the Lord? Yes. Yes. And you know what? I knew it. Okay, I'm getting a real positive response. There are Christians in the audience who are saying exactly that. I knew it. Now, at the time, I didn't say it because it'd be embarrassing. But I knew it. By the way, when my dad disciplined me, there was no question. There was no question. I watched a young couple, you know, all nervous about child discipline. I watched them kind of, they called it spanking. It was more like gently patting the child on the rear end. And I was certain that child had no idea that that was discipline. He was probably just wondering what they're doing back there. He had no idea that that was discipline. When my daddy gave me a spanking, I knew, I knew for days. I knew that I'd been disciplined. It's very interesting because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside your heart. Because those of you who are Christians, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. When something happens and it's negative, it's phenomenal how quickly the Holy Spirit, if you're sensitive to Him, will identify that as the chastening hand of God in your heart. Now, it's not ours chastening. Sometimes God allows a trial because the trials work patience. We understand that. But when it is chastening, it's remarkable how quickly I have in my life recognized this is the chastening hand of God. God is doing something to bring me back in line. But my point is this. He does that, the scripture says, because he loves me. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. In other words, the love that he has won't let me go too far down the road without my getting a spanking. The love that it shows me that God loves. Oh, Pastor Monty, if God really loved me, it would all be happy. No. A childhood that is that way, where the parents are permissive. Permissive parents just demonstrate a lack of concern, frankly, a lack of love for their child. God is not a permissive parent. And so in God's strictness, if you will, and God's discipline and His chastisement or His spanking, what God is ultimately saying is, look, I love you enough to cause you some tears, but I love you. That ought to encourage every person in this room who's ever experienced what I'm talking about. God says, I love you in this. God loves us apparently enough to take the risk of losing us. Now listen to what I'm saying. I'm speaking in human terms. I understand theology. I'm speaking in human terms so we can understand this concept. But have you ever considered that every act of discipline has with it a response? And my response to discipline can either be submission or rebellion. I will either submit to the discipline and take my licks and change because of it, or I will become rebellious. I will become defiant. And there are some children who, in the face of their parents' discipline, rather than immediately submitting, they become defiant and refuse. The Bible, by the way, uses an interesting word for that. It says they become stiff-necked, defiant. No matter what God does, I'll shake my fist in the face of God. But with His children, God must love us a lot. And I'm going to use that word again, to take the risk of losing us. But He wants us to mature so badly that He allows these things in our lives. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? You say, Pastor, what do you mean take the risk? God knows everything. I'm using human terminology because it is possible that even someone who's God's children could become defiant. It's interesting that the author of the book of Hebrews says to these people, he says, you've forgotten all about this admonition. And I think in that there's a hint of their own defiance. Ladies and gentlemen, when God brings something to bear into my life that is incredibly negative, and when I recognize it as His chastening, because it's not always that. When I recognize it as His chastening, I want you to understand something. That shows the incredible depth of the love of God. Do you know why it also shows it? Because I want you to think about it. Here is the God of all the universe, and I'm using all human terminology for us to understand this morning. Here is the God of the universe who pauses to consider me and intervene in my life. Does everyone understand what I just said? That is an awesome statement. In other words, Pastor Bonnie, you know, God, surely God's too busy dealing with the Middle East or the devil in the White House. Surely God's too busy. No, the God of this universe, the transcendent God who's the creator God, loves me as an individual enough to intervene in my life when it needs to happen and to bring discipline to bear. I want to say, congregation, that manifests the love of God. Oh, Pastor Mark, surely God's not interested in me. And I answer, yes, He is. On the authority of Scripture, He is, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He demonstrates His love through discipline. Number two, the Lord assures us of our standing as sons through discipline. This is good. Look at verse number 7. If ye endure chastening, in other words, if chastening discipline comes your way, God deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? It was considered an act of not being a son. If you never had a spanking from your dad, you never had discipline from him, that barely would qualify as being a son. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye bastards and not sons. What does that mean? Illegitimate. You're claiming something that you're not. In other words, if I'm a Christian, if I'm a child of God, and God decides to send His disciplinary hand into my life, do you know what that proves? It proves I'm His child. Congregation, listen. There's kind of a convoluted system of theology out there that says, well, you know, Pastor Monty, if you commit a certain sin, you lose your salvation. Well, what sin would that be? And if you believe that, show me it in the Bible. Where's the, well, Pastor, it's not just any sin, it's the Ten Commandments. Okay. But where is that declaration in the Bible? Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Rather than God kicking me out of the family, which I see nowhere in the Bible. I see Hebrews chapter 12's teaching that when I step out of line, He chastens me as a father would a son, and that chastisement gives me the ultimate assurance that I really am the child of God. God steps in for His children. My dad was quick to discipline, but he disciplined my brother and I. And only my brother and I and our older brother, until briefly the laws changed in the state of Minnesota. My dad was a public school teacher. He taught junior high social studies. How many think that sounds miserable? Junior high, anything is miserable. He taught junior high social studies. And of course, in the Minneapolis public school system in those years through the 1970s, there were years of great upheaval. You'll remember different educational philosophies. And for a while, in the early 1970s, open school was the thing. Get rid of all the desks. Let the kids sit on little squares of carpet on the floor. Put a sandbox in and a paper mache station and let them have a good time. That was all the rage back in the 1970s. I went to a year of that. It was all the rage. And then later on, it swung back. Let's return to discipline. And there came a point in time when the Minneapolis public school system, if you can imagine this, in the late 1970s, they reinstated corporal punishment. I said corporal, not capital. They reinstated corporal punishment. My dad, as a public school teacher, was absolutely thrilled. It meant that he could grab a kid and spank him. Now, I know this would never happen. Oh, Pastor, I just told you, all of this just sounds so violent. Stop it. Have you seen the inner cities lately? Let's talk about violence, okay? A little bit of spanking somewhere would have done a lot of people an awful lot of good. Don't talk to me about, you're just going to damage their psyche. I'll damage more than that if it gets them right online. But by this time, my dad was suffering from cancer, so he was teaching class from a wheelchair. Because he was in a wheelchair, those kids who knew that the rules had changed and that my dad would be allowed to spank them within reason, boy, with my dad, the words within reason were flexible. Those kids knew that he couldn't catch them. They had this idea. And so there's one particular kid in the class that was just really had violated a lot of the rules and was really in needing to get a spanking. But he just knew that my father couldn't catch it because my dad was teaching class from wheelchair. My dad was a very wise man. He bided his time. I remember my father telling me this story. He said, we waited. He said, I just waited. He said, I was just itching to get my hands on that kid. And he said, I knew that when that kid got too close, the jig was up. And sure enough, one day, that kid got too close, and my dad grabbed him by the arm and threw him over his lap and gave him a spanking. And the kid said, what's that for? And my dad said, everything. Now, that's not the standard. But when we do have children, we do discipline them. The Lord assures us of our standing as children when we discipline them. Isn't that a good thing? It's a good thing. It's positive. Number three, the Lord always has a purpose in discipline. Look at verse number 9, please. Furthermore, we have had fathers out of the flesh who corrected us, our own dads. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subject unto the Father of spirits, that is God, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. There's always a purpose in it. It's not just an end in of itself. The first couple of verses are for us to develop in our Christian character. So ultimately, verse 9 teaches the purpose is submission to his will. God wants us as his children to do the things that please him. Ultimately, it is to develop holiness of character. In other words, it's to make something out of us. My dad was very determined about that. He wanted my brother and I, and our older brother, he wanted us to be something. My dad was harder on my twin brother and I than he was on our older brother. Our older brother was 14 years old when my twin brother and I came along as a spectacular surprise to my parents. John grew up in the hippie generation. How many remember that? John grew up in the hippie generation. And because of that, he was kind of slack about things. He went to a year of college, and someone asked my dad one time in my hearing, someone said, "Tom, what did John take up in college?" And my dad looked at him and said, "Space." You just remember things like that. By the way, he's a very successful boiler engineer now, so he made it. But I think my dad, disgusted with the hippie generation, I think my dad decided that the approach to these new kids that was coming, he wasn't our grandpa, even though he was much older. I think he thought that his approach would be to very strictly discipline, to regulate what we were doing, to watch what we were doing. And if we stepped out of line, he was going to fix it. But it wasn't because it was easy or enjoyable. It was because he saw it as essential with a purpose. He always reminded us of our family name. He said, "There's stuff other kids can do, but you can't because you're a Monty." And he said that over and over again. That was drilled into our head. Might I say, there's stuff other people can do, but you can't because you're a Christian. There's a reality here. And that discipline is good. It comes with a purpose, ultimately, to make us into something. The Lord also disciplines us with the long view, the long-term look. Look at verse number 11. "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." Well, isn't that true? It was rough. "But grievous." Yes, you cry. "Nevertheless, afterward." Down the line. Not at the moment of the spanking, but down the line. "It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." In other words, it's for the long-term good. Parents know this when they have to deal with a child. The child is acting up out in public. And by the way, parents, deal with them. Deal with them. Don't let it get by. You might have to take them somewhere to some bossy, nosy neighbor who has nothing to do with your family anyway. But deal with it. "Oh, Pastor Monty, it's so inconvenient. It's so, you know, blah, 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 blah." Don't put it off. The fact of the matter is, we're looking for a long-term result. But where does a long-term result come from? A long-term result comes from little instances where we deal with and train and teach character. Okay, God does the same thing looking for a long-term result. Again, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, well, why do we look unto Jesus? Why are we laying these things aside? So we can run a good race. Discipline is absolutely vital. At first, it's miserable, but later the Bible says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I think there's a real strong contrast in that verse. Well, Pastor, it's not fun. It's grievous. Ah! But afterwards, all of a sudden, there's a peace that settles when the child submits, now watch this, and a righteousness that comes when they understand not to cross that line again. And God is saying the same thing to us. Does everybody see this? Did you understand? Do you understand that God loves me enough to not leave me to my own devices? Do you understand that because I'm a son, a child of His, He's going to deal with me as any father would deal with and discipline his own? He disciplines us for the long term. And then lastly, the Lord disciplines us ultimately for our encouragement. Look at the last verse of the passage that we read a moment ago, verse number 12. Because of all these things, the word wherefore means because of all this that's gone before. Because of all these things, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Well, Pastor, what is it talking about? I want to think about this. In the context of discipline, think about this. Man, when I was a kid, and to use the southern nomenclature, my daddy wore me out. When I was a kid, you were down about that. You kind of slumped and hunched over, and you walked away, and you pouted. And if you were scared enough, your knees were a little shaking. And I was scared enough, believe me. Knees were shaking. You kind of slumped over like this. You go off in the corner, and you pout. Guess what? That was not God's goal. The goal is that after that pouting period is done, all of a sudden, I'm made a better person. The goal is not, listen, and this isn't parenting, this is with God. The goal is not to defeat you. The goal, Christian, is not to pound you into the ground. That's not the goal. The goal is to ultimately lift you up. And while the initial experience comes with a real sense of discouragement, boy, can I remember it like it was yesterday, a real sense of discouragement. Later on, it is that experience that empowers me to be the right kind of man, to be the right kind of human being. Later on, it is that experience that lifts me up. It is the experience of being forced into hard labor. My parents knew nothing of child labor laws. They believed in child labor. It was those experiences that lift me up as an adult. It is those experiences that bring me to a place of more rather than a place of less. Is everybody following what I'm saying? So what God intends is never to discourage, but to lift up. And so when we sense it in our life that the Lord's dealing with us as with a son, our best response is to recognize in that the love of God, to recognize that God, using human terms, paused in eternity to intervene in a need in my life, to recognize that God says, hey, I'm your father, you're my son, I'm just reminding you of that right now, and hey, I want what's best for you. When I receive it that way, it's life transformative. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Monty, I'm not even a Christian. You can become a child of God. You can today know a God who will watch over you as the best father in the world. You can today know someone who loves you enough to intervene in your life, sometimes to save you from yourself. That's one of the most wonderful things God does for us. Christian, embrace it, love him, and lean upon him. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. When we address you as our Father, it has more meaning when we understand that an aspect of this is also your bringing us chastisement, bringing us back in line. Father, those of us who grew in a home where there was a dad who was not afraid to do the hard thing in discipline, we look back on that and we bless the ground upon which he walked. Father, I pray that we may have the same attitude and understanding toward you. Lord, we love you, and I pray that you'll help enlighten us through these things. Lord, we know the goal is to make us like Christ, and Father, please work that in our lives. Bless these thoughts in Jesus' name.